I'm going to commit this time to God in prayer as well. Father, thank you for your word that speaks light and truth and life into our lives. And my prayer this morning is that you would use your word by your spirit to change us and to move us in directions that you have for us. Please speak through my words, but I pray most of all that you would be at work to change us and to draw us more and more along your path to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. I pray this in your name. Amen. Sorry, just checking my slides for a second there. Something was fun. When Neil Armstrong set foot on the moon in the Apollo 11 moon landing, lots of people watched it, and that was a significant moment in history. Lots of people looking at it, and somehow the world was a different place. I remember the fall of the Berlin Wall. I was in Europe shortly afterwards, and I think there were enough pieces of the Berlin Wall being sold to build the entire of Berlin all over again. Another significant moment in history with lots of contemplative reflection about that changed state of the world. More recently, we know the history of the COVID epidemic, and everyone knows the effects that that had on people. And I'm sure you have some sort of contemplation of that, some perspective from your own history of that event that you can reflect on. In Israel, in 1 Samuel 7, you'd think that the Israelites would have reached a point in time that deserved being commemorated. Last week we saw the ark returning on the back of an ox cart. Two cows that had never been yoked before, who would normally have returned to their calves, but miraculously they kept on the path towards Israel. The Israelites hadn't done anything to see that return to them. They were harvesting in their fields, and sure, they rejoiced when they saw it, but everyone was so casual about that event. They treated it like a sideshow event, peering into the ark without any concept of the holiness of the God who had brought them out of Egypt into the promised land and now had returned the ark to them. So you'd think that the 70 deaths that followed would then have made a big difference to that level of contemplation and reflection. But I want to say that it's not there, and I know it's not there because there's a 20-year gap that sits very awkwardly in the narrative. You see, although there's been some sadness about their relationship with God expressed in verse 2, it appears that there's something inadequate in the response of Israel towards God. The ark still remains off to the side in this little place called Kiriath Jearim. It's there for 20 years, out of sight and out of mind. Now I wondered, am I making too much of that? But numerous Bible commentators make a point about that 20 years. It sits really awkwardly after the return of the ark before anything more happens. It hasn't mattered to Israel that it has a famous heritage or current events in its recent past to lean on in their understanding of how great God is towards them. Not even the extraordinary moments of that ark's return and the deaths of 70 people has significantly changed their hearts. I've been reflecting on that this week and reminded that our own heritage, or the lessons of God's word and the dealings of God with his people, and even our own lived out life experience, our faith journey, can be so quickly and easily forgotten or discounted. And that's a pretty sobering thought. The honor of God can fall so quickly off the radar. Somehow or other, Israel needs to remember its past dealings with God so that they will lean into their relationship with God once more. Now, the NIV isn't helpful in its translation of verse 2 of this chapter because it says that the house of Israel turned to the Lord before this 20-year gap. But a more literal version like the NASB or the ESV says something a little different. It says that they lamented after the Lord. In other words, they're in a sorry state, but it becomes clear in what Samuel will say that they've still got things that they've got to deal with on their plate before God. Genuine repentance isn't yet on the table, and that's precisely what Samuel confronts them with in verse 3 in our passage for today. He says in verse 3, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." There's a great promise there at the end. It seems that they weren't ready to hear this message until this moment, which is really striking in light of recent history for them. Somehow or other, their lament has reached its zenith after 20 years had passed, so that Samuel now confronts them with their idolatry in a meaningful moment that will land. If you're going to turn to God, it has to be from a place of true repentance. Holding onto the crutches that have always got you getting by, but turning you away from God, isn't genuinely turning to God. And I think that's where a lot of people pointedly walk away from God, because they're simply not willing to leave behind the things they know and that they love. And the Philistines were like that. You remember from previous weeks, they were confronted with a god far more powerful than their god Dagon. Their idol fell on its face before the Ark of the Lord. The head broke off and the hands broke off. You'd think that that would say something to the Philistines about who they should be following. But they just want the Ark out of their presence. They want the God of the Ark off their territory. They want to continue following Dagon. I don't think that we're so far from the people of that day. I think there are plenty of people that follow their Dagons, their life pursuits, call it what you will, but don't want to change. You know, they must have grown tired of the lives that they were leading. I'm talking about Israel. They must have grown tired of the sorry existence they were continually in, because we're told that they didn't go on with life the way they had. Something registered that day, and they want to change. They took action that day following that message. There was genuine change. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Ashtoreths, and they served the Lord only. This is what we've been waiting for 20 years. It's such a simple sentence, but I want to tell you, it doesn't come easily. It sounds really simple what they did, but this was a difficult change. It's a change in worldview and outlook and a contemplation of reality with God and God alone in the center. Dale Ralph Davis says that it was more than religiously breaking some idols. It was a change to the whole person. He points out that worshipping these idols would have involved sexual relations with temple prostitutes of the fertility gods. So there's a moral change that is happening for them as well. It's more than just breaking those idols that is happening. With genuine change afoot, their relationship with God now goes places. Samuel calls them together in verse 5, and he says that he will intercede for them. There's something about Samuel in that moment that's evocative of the Lord Jesus, who always lives to intercede for his people. It's like Samuel's this pre-Jesus figure to help us picture Jesus when he comes in the New Testament. Part of Israel's journey on that day was confession. Firstly, they draw water and pour it out before the Lord. It's not really clear what that's all about. There are some passages like Lamentations 2:19 that says, "Arise, cry out in the night, pour out your heart before the presence of the Lord." Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. So it might be a symbol of pouring out your heart. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. pour out your heart before him, God is a refuge for us. Whatever it is, it's clear that on that day, they pour out their lives before God. And they're honest and they're transparent in their dealings with the Lord. In verse 6, they say, we have sinned against the Lord. There's no excuses, there's no hiding anything. We have sinned against the Lord. Part of genuine repentance is confession and transparency before this great and pure and holy God. No one fools God with how they've lived their life. Everything is laid bare before this great and wonderful God. Now, Israel is at a place called Mizpah, we learn in verse 6. And the Philistines come to know of this. In verse 7, they come out to attack the Israelites. Clearly, they haven't taken to heart the lessons of the powerful God who broke their idol. And Mizpah is a fair way in from the coast. You can see on that map. They've come inland a long way. They're pretty confident. The Israelites are afraid in verse 7, but their new instinctive action is to turn to God, which they do in verse 8. See, they aren't just changed people on the surface. Now their instinctive action is actually to turn to God. And right here, there's no presumption in how they come to God as they have in the past. They frame their appeal indirectly through their mediator, Samuel. They say to him, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the land of the Philistines. If you remember from a few chapters ago, the Israelites had turned to the object of the Ark of the Lord and they had said, let it save us. This is a very, very different perspective on how they are responding and who they are turning to. Right here, it is the Lord himself who they are appealing to. So Samuel offers a suckling lamb to the Lord and cries out to the Lord on Israel's behalf. You could make something of the fact that it's a lamb. And then we hear words that turn the whole passage. This is what you're waiting for. And the Lord answered him. God is on the scene. He has responded. And that will make all the difference. Here is mercy, here is grace, here is forgiveness and restored relationship and hope and a future and possibilities. Possibilities beyond the despair of the past and the wasted years of wandering away from God. God stands ready to be his people's savior and protector. And verses 10 and 11 tells us that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Bethkar. Well, immediately after this great victory, Samuel wastes no time to mark the moment as being from God's hand. There's a ceremony to erect a memorial stone. Ebenezer actually just means remembrance stone. And it might sound like a staid religious ritual to do this, but it's far from that. It credits the moment to God who has been in their lives, working out his wonderful purposes all along to bring them to this day. In 1 Samuel 7 verse 12, he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far, the Lord has helped us. That's a great verse to remember. That's a great verse to keep before you, front and center, to remember who has brought you to this point. How quickly we often forget what God has done in times past. How vitally we need that in order to face what lies ahead. See, this isn't just about looking backward, is it? It's a looking backward in order to move forward. And Samuel is quick to make sure that Israel learns that lesson well on the shoulders of its renewed walk with God. Thus far has the Lord helped us. You know, one honest way to reflect on the Israelites' past might be this. Where have you been for 20 years? What are you doing? What's with all the wasted wandering away from God? That could be an honest reflection, couldn't it? From a human point of view. But there's no sense of that in what Samuel says. Samuel looks right past the wasted years to the wonder of how God has used even that time to bring them to this point. He credits God as having always been underneath all of that existence. Even through the wastelands of their sinfulness, God has brought them to this place, to himself. Isn't that what grace is? God's undeserved favor poured out on sinners to bring them to God. So instead of living in shame for our wasted years, we celebrate God's goodness in the present. It's like a new sense of identity that no longer clings to their odious past, but completely belongs with and in their relationship with this great, pure and holy, but also compassionate and wonderfully gracious God. See, the wonder of this passage isn't in what the Israelites do. The wonder of this passage is really in who God emerges to be. Because when God's people wholeheartedly repent and rely on him, God isn't sulking at their past sinfulness. He is welcoming and he stands graciously to deliver and to restore them, and he has always been like that. And in Jesus, we see the fullness of the welcoming God who seeks full-hearted repentance from his people so that he might amaze them with the breadth of his provision for them, his great goodness and grace. Truth or dare time. That's my way of saying, here's where it hits your life. This passage calls out compromise in relationship with God. I don't know where you're at in your faith journey. You might not be at the stage of pouring out your heart before God yet. There might be a contemplation of the sorry state you're in that hasn't yet reached a point of abandoning your security blankets. My prayer is that this will change so that the wasted years will end. The hope-filled news of this passage is that you can have a legacy of years of walking away from God, of living without God in the picture, and then change. And if you would turn to God with all your heart, the promise of Scripture stands there to meet you right there at that point. God will meet you right there at that point. And he will rescue you and deliver you. And that's not a one-off thing you hear in Scripture. In Joel, these words appear, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God." You don't need to stand at a distance. You really don't. You can change. The provision of the Lord for the Israelites continues into the remaining verses of our passage. There's a bit of a follow on. The Philistines stop invading the Israelites' territory. Towns are restored to Israel. There's peace between the Israelites and the Amorites. Samuel continues as the judge of Israel. He moves on a circuit throughout the land. There's good provision in the life of God's people. That's Israel's story. What about your story? How's it proceeding? You know, sometimes I think people hold off from drawing near to God because they'll feel like fakes coming to him when their legacy has been so set in stone walking away from him. And it just seems too hard. There's too much water under the bridge to come back to God. But the great news of this passage, it's really good news, is that that's never been a deal breaker with God. Never. The Israelites had seen so much of God's provision, and shamefully they'd walked 20 years past the return of the ark, not responding in genuine repentance to God. And it might feel like there's this shameful legacy, and might feel like hypocrisy to be turning back to God. But here's what you need to know. The Israelites aren't the heroes of the passage. No one who's turned to God ever turned to him because of their own heroic deeds. The real hero in this story, you know this, the real hero of the story is the great God who welcomes sinners turning to him. You don't have to be someone heroic and who's got it all together to turn to God. You've just got to come to him transparently as you are. And you could do that right now. How about I pray for you? Heavenly Father, I truly don't know if there's anyone that sits at a distance from you here today. But you do. You know the hearts of everyone who's here today. And I pray that in each person's heart would be a sure sense of your holiness and purity, but also of the fact that there is a great need for an answer to coming before a pure and holy God that lies outside of themselves. I pray that it would be impressed on hearts and minds today that coming to you is not a difficult thing in terms of whether you will meet them. You promise to meet people who turn to you with all of their heart. That doesn't mean that they've got their lives together first. It means that they turn to him genuinely from the place of brokenness. And right there you meet them, you change them, transform them. Thank you that Jesus stood in our place at the cross, taking on himself a punishment meant for us. And because of Jesus' purity and holiness, we can come and stand before a pure and holy God. And I pray that your people would lean on that promise, turn to Jesus all the days of their lives, trusting in his forgiveness and his grace and his goodness always. I pray this in your name. Amen.